Okay, so Genesis chapter 25. Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldar. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai-Roi. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave, Hagar the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go towards Asher, and they lived in his hostility towards all the tribes related to them.
Great. Thanks for reading all those names. When you were looking for babies' names, you might have picked up one of those little books of babies' names, children's names, and it's unlikely that many of these or any of them really featured in today's reading, perhaps apart from Isaac. So why are they all here? Why did the author include so many of Abraham's family tree here? Perhaps you do have an interest in your family tree. You've got somebody who does. But it sometimes can be hard to sustain interest in other people's family tree. So let's ask for God's help now as we look at Abraham's family tree. Let's pray. Lord God, please open up our eyes to this, your word. Please speak to us and change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So in today's passage, we can see we've got Abraham's family tree that's outlined in verses 1 to 4, and then more in verses 12 to 18. And then we see something about his obituary and his will in verses 5 to 11. So we can see his obituaries, or his will is called out in verses 5 and 6, and something a bit like his obituary in verses 7 to 10. And finally, God gets one mention in verse 11. But let's take a bit of a moment to reflect on Abraham again and recall who he is in brief. So Abraham did live in the Middle East, probably 2000 to 1500 BC, the Middle Bronze Age, if you've got an interest in ancient history. But we know quite a bit about that time period in history from the archaeology, and Abraham's life was thoroughly consistent with the backdrop that we have for that time of world history. And Abraham's recorded here in the Bible. He takes up Genesis chapter 12 to 25, records his life. But it's not recorded in any other book. So in the ancient world, it's probably fair to assume he was a fairly insignificant nomadic tent dweller. He was just another bloke who lived in a tent. But from God's perspective and the Bible narrative, Abraham really is a key character. After the tragic situation from Eden, where humanity was physically and spiritually estranged from God because of our sin, Now in Abraham's life, the story of the Bible kicks off on a new route. And in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we see the foundation stone of what God is going to do through Abraham and how he continue to develop that through the rest of the Bible narrative. And Ken, 2 weeks ago, talked a bit about that and said how Abraham was key to start to solve that jigsaw puzzle of how God's mission to bless all humanity would work out, how God could show grace and compassion to all the world, all that he's made. So I'll read again Genesis 12, 1 to 3. We've heard it this last 2 weeks, but it's worth reading again. The Lord said to Abram, go to the country, go from your country, your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who you bless. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples, I can't even read what I've written here. And all your peoples will be blessed through you. It's easy to skip over those verses, even when I don't read them properly. You can say, yes, yes, we've heard that all before. But it is important that we pay attention to this. It is foundational to the rest of the Bible and to understanding Abraham and the Christian faith. I don't know if you've looked at a foundation of a building, maybe your own house, an extension, or some of the big buildings that are going up around Cambridge. But when you look at the foundation, it's maybe not that interesting. It's just a lot of concrete. The bigger the building, the more concrete goes in the ground. But it may be a bit dull, but if you're a builder or an engineer and you understand what's going on, you know it's important. Because if it goes wrong, then cracks and leaks may well appear later. The foundation's got to be secure. And Genesis 12 is a key foundation to understanding Abraham and the whole Bible. God has promised him 3 things to Abraham as a childless old man. He promised him a new home, a big family, and somehow that his family would be a blessing to all nations. So Abraham may have been a nomadic nobody, just another bloke in a tent who no one records apart from his descendants and him here in Genesis. But God has made him 3 promises. And his claim to fame is that God spoke to him and God made him these promises. Abraham believed God's promises and he lived by them. And God said to him in Genesis 15 that because Abraham believed the Lord credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was right with God. He wasn't a particularly moral man, but he was a believer. He trusted in God's promises, and that's Abraham's claim to fame. So now we're at the end of Abraham's life. And with his family tree in this passage, we can reflect on how it's gone. So to start with, it is a bit disconcerting. There's Abraham in the top left, and then there are 3 women, Keturah, Sarah, and Hagar. Abraham has children from 3 women, Keturah in verse 1, Sarah in verse 10, and Hagar in verse 12. It's a bit ambiguous when Keturah actually became his wife. It's possible that while Sarah was alive, he actually had 2 concubines in Hagar and Keturah. And then after Sarah's death, Keturah might have been promoted and became his wife. But as we noted earlier, Abraham's not always a great moral example of how to live your life. Abraham, it looks like here, has conformed to the cultural and social norms of his day. For wealthy men then, it wasn't unusual to take additional wives. And here, Abraham has probably fallen into step with the sins of his time. It's not a justification for changing the foundational principles of marriage, as described in Genesis 2. It's between one man and one woman for a lifelong union, as many will have celebrated and watched with Harry and Meghan back on May 19th. But the Bible here doesn't hide the imperfections and sins of God's people, even leading characters like Abraham. So let's not look back at Abraham and discredit him, thinking, why could he live like that? Instead, we can ask ourselves, how are our lives and lifestyles punctuated by the sins of our time? And we reflected on that in Ephesians 5 back in early May when Tim taught us about avoiding all sexual activity outside of marriage, avoiding all kinds of greed, which is perhaps the unconfessed sin of our British middle class. We should be very aware of our own sin and recall the chorus of Stormzy that charted Blinded by Your Grace, where he says in the chorus, Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fix me, and I'm blinded by your grace because you came and saved me. I can't sing it as well as Stormzy. Not get me on Kiss FM. But unless we think we're better than Abraham, we all need to turn to God for his mercy and forgiveness with thankfulness, because God is looking for faith first, not moral perfection. But let's get back to this family tree. So through these three women, he now has a brood of 8 boys, 6 from Keturah, 1 from Sarah in Isaac, 1 through Hagar in Ishmael. The girls don't get a mention, but that's quite a handful to look after when you're just up somewhere over 100 years old. But that handful yet isn't quite the great nation compared to that promise in Genesis 12. But however, God did give Abraham some more detail and colour on how his family would grow and flourish. Abraham was, at first, a childless old man, and he was very concerned about where his sons would come from. And in Genesis 15, he says to God, "You have given me no children, so my servant of my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, and God says, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the stars and count. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." But Abraham was impatient as well, and had a son by Hagar, his concubine. And later on in Genesis 17, he says to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said to him, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant to his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." So God has started to fulfill these promises that he's made in Genesis 12, chapter 15, chapter 17. He's begun to fulfill and build on these foundational promises. So all these names that we've read in that family tree are simply a means to get the reader then and us now to recall God's promises and see that God is keeping them. God keeps his promises. Promises he's made to Abraham, to Sarah, to Hagar. God's keeping all those promises. It is a very simple truth, one that we often go through in trekkers and scramblers, but it's crucial for all of us, and it's something that we'll come back to, that God keeps his promises. Now I will go on to the bottom bit, the obituary and will. So Abraham's obituary, or something a bit like it, is summarized in verses 7 to 9. We read, "Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah." Abraham died at a good old age. And that fulfills a promise that God made to him back in Genesis 15:15, where he said he would live to a good old age. Then, in between death and his burial, we have this curious phrase, "he was gathered to his people." It's not referring to his burial with his family, as only Sarah was buried in that tomb. This is the first time this phrase actually gets used in the Bible, and it begins to hint at that despite our mortality, humanity possesses an immortal element that survives after the loss of biological death. That death is not the end, but a transition. And in the Old Testament elsewhere, we get glimpses that death is not the end. Job cries out, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the end, that he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God. I myself will see him. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And in the Psalms, David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, Jesus and the New Testament have a lot more to say about life after death, the reality of heaven and hell, and we've sung of that in some of the songs this morning. But for our society today that's so taken up with the here and now, with wealth, with sport, with social media, Abram's obituary is a gentle prod to us that there is more. There is more to life after biological death. And again, we'll come back to that and God's promises once we've had a little look at Abraham's will. And his will is summarized in verses 5, 6, and 11. So in verse 5 we read, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, presumably Hagar and Keturah, and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land in the east. And then in verse 11, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. So Abraham does provide in part for all his sons. We see he gives them gifts in verse 6, but to Isaac in verse 5, he gave all he had, the principal inheritance. So both Abraham and God are making clear distinctions between Abraham's children, and the focus clearly is on Isaac. In the middle, under Sarah. All these boys and men were Abraham's biological sons, but Isaac is different. Isaac is the son of the promise we read of in Genesis 17. Isaac was both a biological child and the son of God's promise. And Abraham knew this was important. That's why when it came to reading his will, he gave everything to Isaac and sent the others away from the promised land. He wanted his son to stay in the promised land, and we read about that as well last week in Genesis 24 when he said about getting Isaac a wife. He wanted Isaac to stay and his servant to go looking for the wife. So even in preparing to die, Abraham was living out his trust in God's promises to him. So Abraham's lived 175 years. 100 of those have been trusting God. But now he's died. His will's enacted. How then will the nations receive the blessings of Abraham? What will happen to the promises that God has started to keep? Well, in this passage, there's one clear reference to God that helps us. We read in verse 11, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. So even though Abraham has died, God did not die. God's plan did not come to an end. God's plans continued as he blessed Abraham's son. And we're reminded here that God is different from us. God is eternal. As Alvin reminded us in our prayers, it's the same God then and now. God is the hero who's behind Abraham's story. God the Father is working out his plans to bless the world. This plan has taken generations and millennia to work out. But that is how God has chosen to do it and seen fit to do it. God has kindly worked through people. Abraham in his lifetime, and then God will continue that plan through Isaac. Isaac was the son who is both a biological son and a promised son. And the story of Isaac and his children and his grandchildren take up the rest of Genesis 25 to chapter 25 to chapter 50 in the end, as the generations come and go. It's not until the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the very beginning of the New Testament, that we clearly see Abraham's name is joined to Jesus Christ. It reads, you don't have to look it up, I'll read it. It starts in Matthew 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God's promise to Abraham to bless all the nations through his promised son is finally and perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. Paul affirms the same truth in Galatians 3 when he says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture doesn't say unto seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So Paul's pointing out that although Abraham had lots of children, lots of grandchildren, God chose one in Isaac. And this is a pointer to God's final choice, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate son of Abraham. I should have added an animation coming from Isaac, the dotted line, down to Jesus. That would have been visually helpful. Jesus is the son of the promises that God has made, the fulfillment of how God plans to bless all the world in Jesus. But one last thing that's interesting is that Abraham's biological children through Keturah and Hagar do matter. All these other figures have not written all those names up. There's only so much space on the slide. But these people, their families, their descendants, remind us that God is the God of all the world. God is the God of all nations and languages. All people groups are known by the God of the Bible. There is no one who doesn't owe God thanks for their lives. This world is God's world, even when he is not acknowledged. The God of the Bible is not some parochial God interested in just one group of people. No, God is concerned about all people, our neighbours, those who are across the street, or those who are across oceans. And God plans to bless them through his promised son, Jesus. So in summary for this passage, I hope we can see in Abraham's family tree a reminder then and now that God keeps his promises. In Abraham's obituary and will, that there is more after biological death. And even approaching death, we see Abraham has trusted and lived out God's promises. And then finally, in the background, God is the hero who is working out his plan to bless all the peoples of the world through Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate son of Abraham. But let's move on and think, well, what do these truths mean for us today? How can we apply these truths and Abraham's example to ourselves? Well, we could each ask ourselves the question, am I part, are we part of Abraham's family tree by promise? Am I going to be blessed or cursed? Abraham is a great example of what it means to have faith in God, and he gets a big shout out in Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to read that now, but Abraham wasn't perfect. But he did have faith in God, and in God, he had faith in God's promise. And we saw that God is looking for faith first. Faith, though, that term faith, can be greatly misunderstood as some kind of extra special feeling or some spark that some people have. You know, when people say to you, oh, I wish I had your faith. Or faith can be caricatured as a mindless launching off into the dark or just something irrational. But on the contrary, in the Bible, faith simply means trusting God's promises are the right way for us to relate to God. Biblical faith is a reasonable trust in God's promises as the right way for us to relate to God. As we believe God's promises, we are made right with him. Just as Abraham believed God's promises then, and in Genesis 15 we're told he was right with God, through the Bible narrative, God has provided more clarity on that, more detail and colour of that promise he made to Abraham. And so I'll read something from Romans chapter 4. In verse 23 it says, speaking about Abraham, the words, it was credited to him, that is Abraham, were written not just for him alone, but also for us, to whom God has credited righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we now can be right with God, be at peace with God, because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was raised to life for our justification. We should recognize we are sinful and owe God a great debt that we can't pay. Again, as Stormzy sings in his chart hit, Lord, I've been broken, although I'm not worthy. But now we can see that God, by his grace, has come and can save us. That's why it is blinded by his grace, the amazing work that God has done. The promises are there. So will we trust what God has done in Jesus is the only way for us to relate to God. If we believe in Jesus' promise, like Isaac, you're a son of God's promise. So you can see yourself in Abraham's family tree as a child of the promise. It is important for us today. Biblical faith is trusting in Jesus' promise. Believing in God in some vague way, as many people do, is not going to save us. Notching up enough good works each day that might please God is not how it works. God has made it plain in the Bible. Having faith in Jesus, where all God's promises converge, is what makes us right with God. God is looking for faith first, faith in his promised son, Jesus. So if you're not a Christian and you aren't familiar with the Bible, God makes a plain and simple demarcation or distinction between all people, those who are in Christ, the blessed, those who are not, the cursed. If you continue to ignore Jesus, both Genesis then, through Abraham, and Jesus himself, tell you, you're at risk of being cursed by God. So if you're interested in an encounter with Jesus and finding out more about Jesus, then do talk to those you've come with, do talk to the church staff, anyone who's wearing a white badge. It would be great to find out more. But Abraham was old and died. So next, as we mature, as we grow old, both in age, hopefully in wisdom, let's be like Abraham and keep trusting in God till the end. Let's not drift away from Jesus. Abraham died trusting God's promises. Let's ask God to help us appreciate his promises more in their depth and their color. His promise to save us by faith alone opens up a whole new life, a new way of living, as we sang in that last song before with a great new tune. We can know God's promises to bless us, revive us, restore us. These are promises that can all be held on to. Are there in your life now some promises that are particularly clear, dear to you, that you feel you're holding on to? That's great. The truth that God keeps his promises and the opportunity to trust him is not just some narrow truth for us, but again, it's for all nations. Yes, in the Bible, it's initially focused on the Jews, but now it's broadened to everyone. To the British, the Chinese, the French, the Germans, the Polish, the Romanians, South Africans, Slovakians, Swiss, all nations. The good news of Jesus is something that as disciples of Jesus, we have a part in sharing through our everyday lives as ordinary blokes like Abraham, as women, as youth. We all have opportunities to introduce people to Jesus. We won't always be sure how it will be received, but we can pray, ask God for confidence to speak and for Jesus to work in other people's lives to bring them to faith, especially amid a time when people are illiterate about God. They're confused. There are attempts to chill expression of the Christian faith in public. Let's not give up talking about Jesus and the blessings that he brings. Finally, as we consider death and the process of dying, it can come suddenly, it can be long and painful. Many of us may know already the sorrow of separation as those left behind. We don't have to look forward to death itself, but we can look forward to what lies beyond, that the best is yet to come. People may say, when I die, I rot, and that's it. Other people have more wishful views or more wistful views. I don't know if you listen to Ed Sheeran's song, Supermarket Flowers, about his mum, when he thinks, surely God will take her back. God will take us all back. But that's not what the Bible says. Trusting that God will keep his promises in Jesus means that for the Christian to die means we can have confidence in where we are going, that we're going home. It's home to be with the Lord. That's something that was on my father's gravestone. It gives a sense of confidence and hope. Home at its best should be a place of security and love for us. We all long for home, and that home, that perhaps that longing is a faint echo of the longing that God has planted in us for our eternal home. So may we find that our home and our blessing is found in Jesus Christ and not any other hope. Amen.